Psalm 34, which I've entitled Fan or Follower. Well, you'll appreciate tonight it's the final showdown.
Yeah.
Spain versus England. 20 million people watch the semi-final, and it's expected that 30 million people are going to watch the final tonight. Now, Spain are a fine team, and I believe that Spain has the best football league in the world in their country. At least that was the case a few years ago. And this is no easy match for England. But I want to ask you, are you a fan or are you a follower? Let's leave the footy alone for now. And let me ask you this question about whether you're a fan or a follower about our spiritual life. Are we fans or followers of the Lord our God, of the Lord Jesus? So let's look at Psalm 34, which could be very well described, and has been by one, as a poor man's rich legacy. So what is the situation? Now, if we looked at 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15, they tell us that David was fleeing from his great enemy. His great enemy was King Saul, and the circumstances seemed to be so desperate that David left his own land and went to the coastal area of the Philistines to seek asylum with Achish, the king of Gath. You are hearing me correctly. David must have been absolutely desperate to do that, because Gath had been the home of Goliath, the great Philistine giant, whom David had killed some years previously. And what's more, just before he set off to Gath, he had received Goliath's sword from Ahimelech, one of the priests of Nob. Although nothing would have wound up the Philistines much more than being reminded of the demise of their mighty champion by a young lad with a sling and a few stones. No doubt about it, David seems to have been in danger. And we are told that David pretended to be a madman in Achish's presence, making meaningless marks on the gates of the city and allowing his saliva to run down his beard. And the king, Achish, took his acting at face value. And instead of the king killing him, he simply drove him away. And we read that story in 1 Samuel 21, verse 15. And he said, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Now, that was a very sad episode in David's life, since he obviously failed to trust God to protect him from King Saul, and he devised his own escape and then relied on his own cunning. A recipe for disaster. Now, 1 Samuel tells us that David escaped from Gath and fled to the cave of Adullam. Now, I just want you to notice that at one time God described David as a man after his own heart. And Jesus came from David's line. Let's get this right. And here he is in great danger. And when things seem to be so bad, his faith in God seems to have melted like snow in the sunshine. And notice that what happened here when trouble appears, Satan doesn't attack us at our strongest point, but at our weakest point. And how easy it is to fall away if we take our eye, if you'll excuse the pun today, particularly today, off the ball, or actually off God. But David did come to his senses, and he did cry out to God, as Psalm 34 makes clear. And this psalm is divided into two parts. The first part's a testimony, plus an encouragement to praise God. And the second part is a set of wise observations based on the psalmist's experience. That man we mentioned a few moments ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the first 10 verses a hymn and the last 12 verses a sermon. We're going to look at part one to start with, and you'll be you may be pleased to hear when I finish part one, I'm going to speak briefly about part two. David began by, do keep the Bible open, do keep Psalm 34 open. David began by praising God, and the whole psalm extols God's goodness. And then David invites others to join him in his worship of God. You can see, let us exalt God together, he says. And the person who has experienced God's mercy will most naturally look to others to praise God with him or her. The desire to worship God together is one of the natural instincts of the new life of Christ in God's people. David was prepared to praise God even when he was in fear for his life, even though certain things fell apart. But he did not neglect to worship God. David, for a time, had to spend time utterly alone in his own company in the cave of Adullam when he escaped from Gath, when he escaped from the king of Gath. And it was only when his brother and his father's household heard where he was and went to him that things began to look up. And his family became the first of the 400 men that eventually became the core of David's army and his most trusted followers. Now just look at verse 6. No wonder David describes himself as this poor man. That is David talking about himself. He had nothing, and he wasn't certain that he would come through this difficult time alive. Now, believers are not free from difficult times. And indeed, this psalm is for all poor people, both men and women. This is for desperate people, even those who have nothing at all, and those who fear they will not live long. People who find themselves at a very low end, or who find themselves, as we would say, between a rock and a hard place. Like David, between King Saul and King Achish. And this song is for all of us, when everything seems against us. And it's so natural for us to look down, and to put our face down, and we look down and think, oh, life's so miserable. But this psalm says, don't look down, look up. That's where the beginning of getting better starts. Now, would you have a look at verses 4 to 7? And I'm just going to read it out to you like I believe David would have read it to you or spoken it if he composed this psalm, if he knew it off by heart. I'm going to read the same words, but I'm going to emphasize. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. What a testimony this is, and what a help to us. There is trouble, fear, as verse 4 says. He talks about troubles again in verse 6. There is prayer in verse 4. I sought the Lord. There is deliverance. God heard and saved, verse 6. And in verse 5, David's life became radiant and full of joy. But notice this. It didn't all happen immediately. God does hear our prayers, and it's quite okay. When we've prayed and been earnest in our praying, God hears that. He will keep us and he will preserve us as long as he has work for us to do. And it's quite all right to pray for some things over and over again. We're allowed to do that. But actually, God does hear the first time. He does hear. We're not in a queue as though we were in the National Health Service or waiting for the National Health WAC. And you keep wondering whether the phone's going to go to the hospital. You know, can you come for your operation in a month's time? 2 years later, you're still waiting. Now, it's not like that with God. As soon as you prayed that prayer, even before you prayed that prayer, and there are some instances in Scripture where even before they prayed the prayer, God has answered. There's a lovely little story that comes from Holy Trinity Brompton, where the well-known minister, Margot, what's his name?
Nicky Gumbel.
Nicky Gumbel, thank you. Sorry, just escaped my mind. I'm old.
He's retired now.
Yeah, he's retired. But Nicky Gumbel, he was in the church. He helped run the church. He was one of the great ministers there. And he set up one of the great evangelism courses that everybody's done. And they had a minister from America there, he said, well, he came to teach about healing, you see. And he and the people in the church there, he came to talk to the church leaders and anybody who was interested in healing about healing. And so he said, he talked about healing, and then it was coffee time. So they had a cup of coffee, and he said before coffee, this chap that was speaking, he said, I'll tell you what, he said, when we come back from coffee, we'll practice healing, we'll do some healing. The place was full up with people, so there were going to be people there who needed healing. And this chap was quite, you know, very much into it. Now, Nicky Gumbel, all of a sudden, he was frightened to death. And so were several other people there. And the coffee time seemed to go on and on. You see, they wouldn't come back. So, and the minister knew what was going on. He said, come on, chaps and girls, let's go back in and we'll continue. So, anyhow, Nicky Gumbel says, there's no big deal to this. He said, you're going to pray over people. You pray over people. You're just going to pray for them to be healed. Anyhow, never mind the whole story. But Nicky Gumbel was there, and he was standing over here, and people came up, and a lady came up and just stood before him. And I think they were on a slight platform, and he was just slightly higher than her. And he said to the lady, what am I praying for? She said, you're praying for my back. Would you pray for my back? I've been in trouble for years. And Nicky Campbell said, and there are other people doing this with other people along this path. And Nicky Campbell prayed the prayer, and then he prayed over her, and she walked back to her seat like other people did. And Nicky Campbell, he tells us, he said, I was terrified. He said, am I the only one that has failed with? I don't know if she's all right or not. Anyhow. So the weeks went on, and the people, this happened. And lots of people came up, lots of people got prayed over. But anyhow, Nicky Gumbel was terrified over what he'd done with this woman. He thought he'd absolutely failed. So anyhow, so when he saw this lady coming, he disappeared. He kept disappearing around another corner because he couldn't face her. And then, of course, the time came when he walked around the corner and bumped straight into her. So he said, "Oh, hello, how are you?" You know, or whatever he said, you know, hello. He got around to it. He said, "How's your back? How's your back?" She said, "My back got better before you opened your mouth." He said, "I just came and you just shut your eyes." She said, "It was here." She said, "You said the prayer, but it was already done." Remember that when you pray. You say the words, but the Lord's got you sussed. He knows what you're going to say. You say it, and you bless the person or the situation you're going to pray over. And you're not in a queue. You are not in a queue. We must remember that God's timing is not our time. We're not, it's so different. And look at verse 7. Just look at verse 7 in this psalm. "The angel of the Lord accounts around those who fear him, and he delivers them." This psalm's all about deliverance. "And he delivers them." And that's what happened when that story we read from 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha. The Lord delivered them. And Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes. Lord, open their eyes so that they can see. Everything's around here and you can't see for looking. Open their eyes." And that text speaks universally. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them." It wasn't just for David. It's a universal truth for every believer, even today. Now, we began this morning by asking whether we were fans or whether we were followers. Fans go to matches, especially the big important ones, and some people become fans just for the day. But followers are concerned about their team all the way through with their club or their country, with all the injuries, with all the things that go on. But fans in the spiritual life come on Sundays, but they never read scripture regularly from Monday to Saturday. They don't pray. They don't pray together if they're married. They don't, husband and wife don't pray together. They don't have that living relationship with God, which is meant to occur every day of the week. Scripture is interested in us being followers. So how does God become a part of us, a part of our thinking, a part of what we really are? Now, Scripture tells us it is by faith, and faith means believing God and acting upon that belief. You know the acrostic of faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. It spells the word faith. In other words, it is exactly what David is speaking of in this psalm, though in different terms. He wants us to act on what we know of God and his goodness. For it is then that we see and experience for ourselves and taste how good the Lord is. The second part of the psalm concerns the fear of the Lord. Let's go back to verse 7, just for a moment. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him." So I want to ask you something. What is this fear? How would you describe this fear? Verses 11 to 14 teach us here about this. Most writers make a distinction between fear and reverence. And one dictionary, one worldly dictionary, says fear is awe profound reverence, especially for the supreme being. That's what one dictionary says. And I say to you, probably we can cope with that definition. Indeed, if nothing else, it has much going for it. But that is not how David defines the fear of the Lord in this section. And that is because David defines fear of the Lord not by an emotion, not by an attitude, but by action. That's how David describes the fear of the Lord, by action. Look at verse 12, down to 16. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. And this is picked up in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3, in verses 11 to 12. In other words, the fear of the Lord is doing right. It involves obedience. And this is so fulfilling, for as we follow him, we taste and see that the Lord is good. The remaining verses of this psalm, or verses 17 to 20, are reminding us of some of the things that we learned in the first half of this psalm. Yet when scripture repeats itself, it is because it is so important. So let's take note. We are reminded that the Lord delivers those who follow him, but he is against those who do evil. And when we reach the last two verses of the psalm, verses 21 and 22, evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. They take us, those verses, to life beyond the grave. There too, the Lord delivers his people. But those against God, and also, notice, those against his people, will be condemned. What a rich legacy we have. What wonderful deliverance surrounds us, even when we find ourselves in times of trouble in this life. And when we die, verse 22 says the Lord redeems his servant. How? By the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last words say, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Why not? Because Jesus has taken that condemnation in our place when he died upon the cross. And his last words on this earth, before he died on that cross, were, it is finished. There is no more to pay. There is nothing you can add to it or me. And there is nothing that we can take away from it. The debt is paid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for the words of David that come to us when he was in such a troubled man. This poor troubled man, he says, this man who is suffering so much, and yet he called to the Lord, and you saved him. You delivered him from his trouble. And Lord, we bless you that you deliver us from our trouble. It takes time sometimes. It takes far longer than we want it to take. But we are in your hands. And you bless us. And you look after us. And you care for us like nobody else. Help us to bless you, our Father. Help us to walk with you. Help us to walk the life of faith. Forsaking all, we trust you. Father, help us to be true of that in every way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.